Morning. What's that white stuff out there? That's actually pretty much the first snow, isn't it? There was something in October, but it didn't last long. No comment on that. Today, of course, is the Feast of the Epiphany. And as I mentioned last week, tomorrow we will celebrate the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord, and it will kind of bring to a screeching halt the Christmas season. So we take the opportunity today to really ponder again the mysteries that we have celebrated, the signs and the symbols. Signs and symbols are critically important in the conveyance of the divine to us. God is beyond words. And yet we have the Word of God, literally in the person, the life of Jesus, but in the written Word, and in the signs and symbols that are so much a part, particularly of the Christmas season. I mentioned it at Mass last evening, I mention it now. Even with the tabernacle, maybe particularly with the tabernacle, it really highlights, I think, the Christmas decorations, don't you think? We want to thank those who coordinated all of that. Debbie Turville really is kind of a leader there. Carl and Alex are a big part of that, and several of the parishioners. Again, they arrange the flowers, plant the trees, and water. They don't water them. We could try that sometimes. We'd just get a wet rug. Anyways, it just really is an acknowledgement not only of the beauty, and it conveys a mood, does it not? Signs and symbols have many reasons and purposes, but they open the mind, they open the imagination to feel and perceive. We recognize and acknowledge the choir and the work they've done in these several weeks, praising and worshiping God, and the piano player too. We try to call him the director of music. He just wants to be the piano player. There you go, Jim. Thank you, thank you, thank you very much. Rise up in splendor, Jerusalem. By the way, as you're rising up in that splendor, we will be celebrating tomorrow at the regular 8 o'clock Mass. We're always here Monday through Thursday at 8 o'clock. You can come. Tomorrow we'll celebrate the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord. It's not a holy day. It's not a day of obligation, but maybe it should be. If you're not coming to Mass, but I do invite you, please think about your baptism. Your life is radically changed. I think some of the flowers are going to stay, but the lights and that will be taken down. So arise up in splendor. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord shines upon you. Do you think of yourself as a person of light? Oh, I just call it the kind of question to saying that, right? Well, yes, you are. Why? Now, the other end of that spectrum, are you people of negativity and complaining and jealousy and all the things that are evident in the world? You kind of have to say that too, right? Okay, you know, we're all in the same boat. But which are we going to let be the larger reality? Good answer. I think it's from the Christopher Organization. Rather than curse the darkness, light one candle. You remember the, when was the Chicago fire? 1888 or something like that? One match can burn up the world. You have the fire. You have the light of God in you. So as we celebrate this Feast of Epiphany, and whether it's a literal historical story or not, I don't know. It clearly is a biblical story, and it's a powerful one. It's an important one. I think there's enough evidence that it could be literally a historical story, but if it's even not a historical story, it's a very effective conveying of the mysteries and the actions of God. One of the themes today is universal salvation. The Christ we claim, the Christ we believe in, is to be, and is, not just to be, Christ of all people, with every love and respect for the number of religions of the world. Why are there so many religions? Because there's something in the human heart, there's something in the human soul that longs for God. Sometimes, but not, well, maybe in too limited a way, we have religion to exercise that itch, right? But there has to be more than that. Really, there does. This is powerful. It's important that we gather. We need one another. None of us can believe all by ourselves these mysteries that we hardly have words to manage. And yet they're so evident. They're so real. They're so imminently present to us. What drew these wise guys, I mean these wise men, what drew these three men to be such seekers, ultimately, of the divine? Now, you'd have to believe that these three men, they say wise men, they were probably well-to-do, and it wasn't just three guys, you know, riding through the desert on camels. They probably had 40 people with them, dragging the tents and the food and the Coleman, you know, grills so they could have something to eat when they got where they were going. So there's this whole movement with these three kings you can imagine. Use your imagination. But what's drawing them so that on the one hand, these travelers are seeking the universal longing that we all feel for God. Whether they're conscious or not, whether they're intentionally religious or not, or they're simply responding or acting on the inner longing of the human heart to seek or to see the divine. I know you weren't thinking that when you got up this morning, were you? Do you want to be loved? Everybody in here wants to be loved. Now, there might be some people in here that are depressed. There might be some people in here that are just upset at their spouse or their kids or the economy or whatever. I don't know. I don't care. Whatever. But it's still there. It's there. It's the fire of love. It's the fire of the divine. So that, why? God is holy. And we ourselves, made in the image of God through Christ, share that holiness. That DNA of the divine lives in us. Why, I know there's fewer people that seem to be interested in organized religion, but through the course of human civilization, it's always, even primitive peoples, had sacred rituals and signs, rather pagan, admittedly, at times, and maybe predominantly, but there's something in us that longs for love in its purest form. And that sounds pretty idealistic. Well, we call that God. We call that our longing for heaven, perfect union and peace with God. Now, on the other hand, Epiphany is, I don't want to say simply, but it's a theological feast. It's conveying to us the mystery that now we recognize in hindsight. They didn't recognize the infant baby. Oh, there's the Christ. He's going to grow up and die on a cross. They didn't know that. Only in hindsight can we now look back and say, this was the Son of God. This was the Divine One. So that the Epiphany celebrates the divinity of Jesus. We say this every year, and importantly so. The feast is too big. It's too rich. It has to be, I hate to use the word divided, but separated in the sense that Christmas celebrates what? The feast of the Incarnation that in itself deserves our attention, our adoration, and our gratitude that God came to us through the Virgin Mary accepting our flesh, telling us how dignified and reverent that we are, that God thought it was so cool to be with someone like us, he became us in all things but sin. Tells us of our holiness. So we ponder that. But now, in hindsight, after Jesus, the infant, has run the course of his life, and then dying on the cross and rising from the dead, now we acclaim, honor, and glorify him as the divine Christ. It's been suggested that these three wise men were maybe likely from Persia, probably not Assyria, very less likely Babylon, but likely Persia. They're Gentiles. They're not Jews. They don't believe in the same God as the Jews do, Yahweh, our God. But they're seeking for God, and there can only be one God. There's no division in God, right? God is the essence of love. That's what they're seeking, even if they don't know what they're seeking for. It's interesting and pertinent that we acknowledge or see them as astrologers. They're stargazers. There's a scientific tone there. They seem to be educated and intelligent. They're looking at the movements and the rhythm of the skies, the stars of night. But what is underneath that? Isn't there so much more? What are they looking to see in the mystery of the heavens? What are they looking to see in the invisible darkness of space? The answer is the same. They're looking for God. They're seeking a spiritual quest. They're longing in some unknown way to seek an encounter, to be touched by God. I got to tell you, I had to take some expense and some effort to travel for however long or far they did to find themselves from wherever they came into this little dirt of a town, Bethlehem, only because they saw a star. A new star that drew their attention and their curiosity. Now, in hindsight, I think we can quite rightly say that that star was an action of God. It was a movement of grace, such that it's not only revealing the mystery of God, stirring in the hearts of these three, but it's also revealing the faith and the humility of those I hope all of us, in one way or another, have encountered. We have an experience of the divine presence. And that comes in so many different ways. I do hope that not only when you pray, not only when you come to church, that in some ways you've had a personal encounter, simple or large as it may have been, that you're touched by God, so that we're not just practicing religion and punching our religious card. That doesn't sound nice, does it? But it's a relationship of faith. You know the song, I Am For You. It's a Marian song. It fits a lot of venues, but not necessarily Christmas. But there's a line there that fits quite appropriately here. There is a fire in all things living. This isn't going to go well. Too high, and I'll be out of breath by the time I get halfway through. There is a voice that speaks from the flame. I am for you. That's repeated three times. I am for you. It is. My singer is still in sixth grade, has taken a nap. I am for you is my name. I got the tune. Shortness of breath kind of weighs me down these days. You probably know that by now. Don't lose the point here. There's a fire in all things living. What is that fire? Thank you. Can we have the other 93% also respond? It's the fire of God. It's the fire of the Spirit. What do you think these three guys, let's go follow a star. We got nothing to do. There was a fire in them. What made you get up this morning? Guilt? Is that still driving people to church? If that's all it is, where's the fire, man? It's the Holy Spirit. And that fire of love is God. And that love is transforming. But in all that power, if we fail to allow ourselves to feel that or allow that love to transform us, we miss the mystery. Now, this is going to be a good and a bad example because I've met people on two ends of the spectrum. When have you felt that fire of love in your life? I can only hope to say when you fell in love, right? And you married somebody. Now, there's either fire or there's milk duds. Now, maybe 30 or 40 years later, it's like, yeah, there was a fire once. God didn't go anywhere. I know. Sometimes it doesn't work out. But the fire of love is divine love. And that love never goes out. Now, that's a hard path, isn't it? It is. But if we allow ourselves to be touched by the fire of that love, and I'll use the example of the Eucharist. In this Eucharistic year, every year is a Eucharistic year. That's really Jesus. It's really God. It's not just a spiritual cookie. That sounds irreverent to say, but I've been saying that. I read that in a book a long time ago. It's God. We all need love, and we can't live without it. We long for it. Even in our negative moods, that's what we're looking for. Nobody's loving us enough. So these three men were changed and transformed as they encountered the grace of being called to whatever it was, a cave or a barn or a stable where Jesus was born. And not only along the way of their journey, I don't know if it was 2 weeks or 6 months or a year and a half, I don't know. But along the way, that fire kept them going. And then it burst into flames, so to speak, when they got to the stable. And they fell on their knees and they bowed low. These wealthy men of influence and intelligence bowed down, submitting to the authority of God. What caused them to see God in this little child? That in itself was an action of God. It was a revelation. That's why it's a biblical story, because it's conveying to us the communication and the way of God. Why did they bow down? Because they recognized an authority and a truth beyond themselves, which was the fire and the burning in their hearts. Now you might say, well, Father, you know, I'm 83 or 84 or 52. That fire left me a long time ago. You better go strike a match. Because God is still there. And I don't think he likes cold closets in our hearts. Put on the fire. Did you do what I suggested last week? Did you look in the mirror? Did you save yourself? Feeling love? Because that's God. Oh, the seminarians used to say to me years ago, oh, Father, don't give us that love yourself stuff. Just give us the spirituality. Give us Jesus. You can't separate the two. If you're not loving yourself, you're not at home in your own skin. I can talk about fire all day, and you know. I could get really off track here, but I won't go there. They were called by God, as every one of us are. But these three wise men, they were used by God for a purpose, coming to the birthplace where their hearts were transformed. Only by grace could they see the divine in an infant child who would become the adult Christ. Now remember, they're Gentiles. That's the point where we come to realize that Christ is for all people. It's universal salvation. Now, these things aren't very clear in everyday life, right? You weren't thinking about this again when you got up this morning. Most of the time, we're too troubled with our anxieties and our worries and our fears, our complaints and all the other negativities that seem to surround us, that we get blinded to these things. That's part of the story, too. These wise men, they go and they report to Herod. What'd they do that for? Again, we're being shown, first reading, both the darkness of humanity and the light of humanity. Herod thinks he's big king and he's got all the power. And so when he hears there's a newborn king, oh no, This is the dark side, deceptively. Oh no, you go find out where he is, and then you tell me so I can go and honor him too, so I can go and kill him. Are we going to be darkness and deception and fear and anxiety, jealousy, power, and control? Or are we going to be people of light in Jesus? It's the false king of the world or the true king who is the kingdom of God in the eternal power of divine truth. What's the truth? Love. Because none of us can live happily or well without it. And then lastly, the last movement in that reading, that story, after worshiping the child, leaving their three gifts, why do they leave gifts? They're gifts of royalty. They're acknowledging again the divinity of Jesus, and they're surrendering and submitting to his reverence and honor. But then they have a dream, and they're going home by a different route. Don't take 75, take 94. Okay, on the surface, it's obvious. Avoid Herod. Avoid the violent jealousy, because you'll be killed. But the real message is a spiritual one, because those who are touched by a transforming encounter with God tend to want to find a new path in life, because that transformation changes us in the midst of the divine encounter, and we tend to find a new path. I know, we don't like to change. I've lived long enough, I like things the way I make them, and I like the things the way I like them, and I don't want to change. Love changes. Love transforms. So going home the same old way just wouldn't do. They were changed from the inside. That's the real meaning of finding a new path. Am I saying you need to move and buy a new house? No. Find a new house in yourself. Where's the match? Where's the fire? Just ponder the mystery. Just think about it, because that fire is already in you. It's what we all profess and believe. It's why we got up in this beautiful morning of snow to come in and hear the word and receive the sacrament, because we're bound together in love by that same fire of love. You're baptized. You have the Spirit. God is already in you. He's already with you. So I pray in this year, the new year, that God opens our eyes and stirs our hearts with the flame of the Spirit so we can feel the fire of that love and find its newness. The challenge is, will we allow it to change us, even in the littlest ways? One little match can make a great big fire, and that match is you and Jesus in the Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. How does that song go? Set this world on fire somehow. There is a fire in all things living. Be alive while you're here, because one day we're going to glory. May God be praised by our worship this day. And as we come to the conclusion of this great season of our salvation, may God set us on fire for the graces of day-to-day living in ordinary times.